Appreciate the prayer. Ask your continued interest in your prayers. Should have said Brother Charles Bond this morning, shouldn't I? We got more than one Charles here today. I'm sorry about that. I should have been more clear, but it worked out. Lord, bless us this morning. And following on with what we've been talking about here recently, and we got into this subject from the verse in Acts chapter 2, where it speaks about they continued steadfastly the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The apostles' doctrine. The doctrine they taught, what the church has recognized as being the truth and as what the church has practiced, all those things embody the doctrine of the apostles. Now, if you've read your Bible, you understand that many times in Scripture we find that God's people have strayed from their closeness and their fellowship with God. And so just many, many times in the Scriptures you'll find God having mercy and drawing them back, but there may have been times when, or there were times when they had to go into captivity. There were times when they suffered for a while. Lots of things have come upon God's people, and yet God is preserving his people unto his heavenly kingdom. I appreciate the songs that were selected this morning. So many of them were in harmony with this subject, and it always encourages me when I feel like the Lord's put something on my heart, and the song service before we even announce a text is such in such harmony with what we want to speak. So we feel like someone's been praying for this meeting, and we do pray that the Lord will continue to lead us. Now, first love. Our first love is spoken of in the Bible. Now, we understand from the end of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And aren't we thankful for that? That we can rest in the eternal security of the saints of God because what Jesus has done for them is done forever. But then you turn over to the book of Jude, and in the 21st verse, Jude is exhorting us to keep yourselves in the love of God. So if we have the exhortation, and it's in other places and in other words, but I wanted to use that one particularly. If the exhortation is that we should keep ourselves in the love of God, do you suppose that there's a possibility in the way that this text presents it that we can fall out of the love of God? Let's put it this way, fall out of being in love with God. That feeling of God being our Father and Jesus Christ being the husband of the church, that feeling cools off. Is that possible? Yes. So what we have then is eternal salvation based upon the merit of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And then there's a need for a timely salvation, isn't it? To keep ourselves in the love of God. To keep ourselves in that feeling of love and thanksgiving and gratitude for what God has done for us. There's a need. Now, does Piney Grove Church need that today? Yes, we need it. The church has always needed it, but there are times when we need it more than others. All right, now, in Revelation chapter 2, if You remember the introductory chapter to Revelation, and then chapters 2 and 3 are messages to the seven churches of Asia. You got four of them in chapter 2, you got three of them in chapter 3. All right? The very first one deals with this issue, doesn't it? Ephesus. The church at Ephesus. My goodness. That church had, one writer calls them, a stellar list of pastors. Paul spent more time at Ephesus in helping that church become established and take care of their affairs. Paul spent more time there than he did any other church. So we had the Apostle Paul teaching them and instructing them. And then after that, he left Timothy there to preach to them, to establish them and to further strengthen them. And then the Apostle John spent a lot of his life at the church at Ephesus, instructing them, teaching them. But when we come to Revelation chapter 2, listen to what he says. And by the way, you remember the pattern as the Lord addresses these seven churches of Asia. Typically, or each time, what he does is as he addresses each church, he identifies himself with something that's already been presented to us in chapter 1, some attribute of himself that particularly applies to the need of that church. So what we find then in Revelation chapter 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Now, these things were to be sent to all the churches because these lessons needed to be heard and learned. And they needed to heed the warning, and churches kind of go through different phases. They have different needs from time to time. All right, but he's addressing this particular church because at that time, this church has this particular need. So even though the messages apply to our good instruction for all the churches, he's writing this one to Ephesus. Unto the angel, that's the pastor of the church of Ephesus, write. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. If you back up just a few verses in the closing of chapter 1, he says in verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The ministry, by the way. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So he's addressing Ephesus as if to say, listen, I'm the one who has the ministry in my hand. He's the one that directs his ministry. And so this is the point that he's making. Ephesus had many wonderful pastors, but they're not to look to the pastor to glory in, should they? They're to look to the Lord because the pastors are in the Lord's hand. All right? As he begins to address the problem, you'll be able to see, I hope, why this is so important. That we're looking to the Lord and not some man. That we're asking for the Lord to guide us, for the Lord to lead us, for the Lord to teach us. All right? Now, sometimes that comes through the ministry. But it also can come from our reading and praying for the Lord to help us to understand. Sometimes principles or unctions from the Spirit come in our praying. But the Lord is the one who's in control. All right, so he says, let's continue. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which he told us was the churches. He walks in the midst of the churches. The ministry is in his right hand. All right? I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. A lot of things, good things that he has to say about the church at Ephesus. All right? They're not lazy. They're busy. And has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. That's good. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I'll let that sink in for just a minute. This active church, the Lord says, they had left their first love. The reason I chose this approach to this subject, because we're going to go elsewhere for a passage, but I want you to see, here's a church that was active. Here's a church that had good knowledge. Here's a church that was instructed. Here's a church that had a good heritage. And somehow, they had lost their first love. You can scratch your head over that, can't you? How does that happen? All right. Nevertheless, he said, verse 4, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. We may have to come back to the remedy later, because I want to make sure that we have a grasp of this first love. What is this first love that they have left? He didn't say they lost it. They left it, which gives us the understanding that they chose to do it. Through their actions, it had happened. We don't want that to happen, do we? All right? Remember now, we got here from the idea of the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The apostles continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. In other words, the Lord Jesus had ascended back to heaven. While he was here, the focus was upon him. Now that he's ascended, God works through his Spirit, but the focus is still to be upon him. But he uses the ministry to preach his word, to teach his people. And so as we think about what we find here, is that he says, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I'll have to make a comment. He said later on, repent, or I will come and remove thy candlestick. Now, this is serious business. A church is supposed to be like a light upon a hill. It's supposed to be holding forth the word of life. But if the Lord removes the candlestick, there's nowhere for them to hold forth the word of life. In other words, it ceases to be a church. All right? So this is a serious penalty for someone that doesn't repent of this. Now, what is this first love that he's talking about? Well, our first inclination is to say, well, obviously that's the Lord. And yes, it is. But it's more than just him. I dare say anybody that was at Ephesus Church, because remember that when Paul addressed the church at Ephesus, and by the way, I want to come back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. What we did was we fast-forwarded to a message that the Lord had to give to this church years later, after they had been wonderfully instructed, after they had wonderful pastors, after some time had elapsed, and God had to rebuke them, saying, "You've left your first love." We want to find out. We want to, if the Lord bless us this morning, we want to examine this first love, because it's more than just the Lord. What I was about to say a moment ago, I don't think anybody at Ephesus Church, I don't think anybody here, I don't think anybody at a church that's actively serving the Lord, I don't think anybody would question their love for God. If we love Him, we know that the evidence or the reason for that is 1 John 4:19 says we love Him because He first loved us. So if we have a love for God, it's because He's already had mercy upon us and He's shown us His love, and we've been blessed to understand something about His love, and He tells us to continue in His love. But that's where we fail at times, isn't it? To continue in His love. And we fail, like Jude says, to keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So, how is it then that this church had lost their first love? All right? Now, we're not told why they lost it or how what they were doing that caused them to lose it. But if we examine the first love, I believe it will help us to remember and to understand how it is that we can keep ourselves in the love of God. So it's not just, when we think of first love, it's not just the Lord. I mean, He's worthy of our love, isn't He? He's worthy of our highest affection at all times, isn't He? Do we always give it to Him? All right? Not as we should. Thank you. I like that. All right? Now, when we think about His love and how wonderful it is, and we've talked about that some here of late, when we think about this idea of first love, it's more than just the Lord. Because He's always, I mean, with Him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's always just as glorious as He ever has been. And when our focus is upon Him, and when our thoughts are upon Him and what He's done for us, then bless your hearts, we see Him more gloriously. He can't be any more glorious, but we can certainly see Him more in that way. You know, Moses got to the point where he begged the Lord one time, "Lord, show me your glory." And it's good for us to incorporate that in our prayers sometimes. Lord, show me your glory. It inspires us. It stirs us up to see a fresh view of the glory of God. The reason I've come back to Ephesians chapter 1 is because in just a few short verses, I believe we may have to go through 12 or so, but in those verses, we will see something about our first love, because it's not just the Lord, that's enough, but it's the Lord and what He has done for us. When we keep that in memory, it saves us from the things of this world. It helps us to remember how wonderful and glorious He is and how we ought to live our lives to show forth gratitude and thanksgiving unto Him for all that He's done for us. Now, these are probably very familiar verses, and I pray that as we go through them, the Lord will give us something fresh to bring before you, because I trust that you've read this chapter many times. I remember one of the last times that I was able to visit with my mother before she passed away. She was bedridden for the most part, and she told me one day, she said, you know, she'd been reading Ephesians chapter 1. She said, you know, that's everything we believe right there. Just a few verses. Well, I know what she was saying, and I agree with that. All right? There's lots of other tenets of the scriptures and points that we need to know, but this really, in a nutshell, if you want a passage that you can read in just a few verses that outlines the apostles' doctrine, all right, this will go a long way towards satisfying that requirement. All right? So remember now, later on, this church to whom this letter was written was rebuked of the Lord because they had left their first love. And if we get in that condition of leaving our first love, then just try to imagine. I hope we never get there, but just try to imagine what it would be like to have known and have a fervent love for the Lord and get to a place somewhere along the line where your heart is cold, where you don't have much love for God's people, where you don't have much interest in the Word of God, where you don't pray like you used to. That's a sad place to be. But it is a place a person can repent of. That was the instruction to the church at Ephesus. Repent. All right? So it's something that if God tells us to do it, then we have the ability to do it. And we can come back. All right? But it has to be on His terms. But we can come back. All right? So Ephesians chapter 1. This church had been wonderfully instructed. Paul, after he had been there, he writes back to them. And by the way, this is at the end of Paul's ministry. This is one of those prison epistles. This is where Paul had been in prison. It seems that this was during that house arrest. You know, if you remember how the book of Acts ends, Paul was in his own hired house. And he didn't have any problem with folks coming to visit him, but he couldn't leave. He was under house arrest. He wasn't in a dark dungeon, like some folks say that when he scratched this out on something and got somebody to write it down. When you study the scriptures, the two times that he was in prison, it seems more likely, but we don't know for sure. But what we're talking about is something that was written, this letter to the church at Ephesus was written somewhere between 63 and 65 A.D. So that tells you about 30 years after Jesus rose from the dead. So about 30 years of preaching the gospel and it being spread around, all right, this letter now is written back to the church at Ephesus. What are the last letters of Paul, one of the prison epistles. No doubt Paul had a lot of time to think about just what could be an encouragement. Now, we know the scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit, but we also know the heart of Paul as we read his epistles and his great desire for God's people and his willingness to spend and be spent in service to the Lord. And I'm not preaching Paul, but God used this man to write these wonderful verses to us, to help us to remember our first love, to help us not to get drawn away into the world, but to help us to focus upon God and what He's done for us. When we think about Him and what He's done for us, it keeps the gratitude and the thanksgiving in our hearts. When we forget that, it starts cooling off. We need that fervent devotion to Christ, remembering what He's done for us, to keep ourselves in the love of God. We need it. We need it desperately. This world's getting crazy, isn't it? There's things happening in the world today that you wonder if there's not something big about to happen. It's just getting crazier every day. Things don't make sense anymore. Big things that's happening in the world don't make sense. We know it's not good for this country. So what is it? We don't know. Got a lot of theories out there, but we don't know. But we do know, and I appreciate a sign on one of the churches on the way to church this morning. It's been up there for some time. It said, "Follow your nose." But not N-O-S-E, K-N-O-W-S. Follow your nose. Follow what you know. We know God's in control. We know his word is truth. We know what he has said about what he has done for us. We know we're secure in his love. Whatever happens in this crazy world, we're safe in the blood of Jesus Christ and in the love of God into all eternity. And we can rejoice in that, can't we? And we can thank God for it, that we know about it, and that we understand it, and that we can stand upon it and depend upon it. All right, Ephesians 1. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. To whom is he writing? Yes, the church at Ephesus, but more specifically, he's writing to the saints and the faithful in Christ. That tells me that this letter is not just to Ephesus. It's to us today. I've felt the love of God. You felt the love of God. He's writing to us. You know, people, when they publish some books nowadays, there's a term called evergreen. And they, when they write something, they try to make it so that it'll apply not just to the day in which they wrote it, but for a long time or forever. They try to write it that way so it's applicable and not keyed to a certain event. Well, man can try to do that, but God does it. He has done it in his word. His word is just as applicable to his people today as it ever has been. And it always will be. Because you've got the all-knowing God inspiring it. And a human author, not author, but a human penman to pen it down for us. To the saints and faithful in Christ. Is that us? I hope so. Because if that's not us, we're lost. And hell will be our doom. If that's not us. All right. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute, preacher. You just said it was to the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now he's saying, grace and peace be to you. Aren't they at peace with God? Well, if they're walking in fellowship with him, they are. We understand the eternal security part. But if we're not walking in fellowship with God, we're not experiencing a lot of peace with God. In the timely realm. All right? So, this grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's about to tell us in this letter will be a blessing to us, and when we follow what he teaches us and keep it in memory, it'll be great peace and joy in our hearts. It's also grace and peace to us that God would write it to us, send it to us, and bless us to be able to understand it. If you didn't have his spirit today, you wouldn't have any interest in things of God. But if he's given you his spirit, and he's given you, if he's worked in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, then bless your hearts, he's talking to you. He's not talking to everybody in the world. He's talking to his people. And he's going to identify his people in this, and he's going to lay out in these next few verses the foundation of God. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19 when Hymenaeus and Philetus were going about preaching the resurrection had passed and had overthrown the faith of some? Paul said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. In other words, what God has done for us, what he has told us about what he's done, it standeth sure. And as long as we stand upon that foundation, we're safe in what we understand and what we believe. He's about to describe to us the foundation of God. And I know Psalm 11 verse 3 says, if the foundations, plural, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? What can the righteous do? There's some foundations of our culture that are being eroded. There are things about our culture and how we ought to be living before God that are being ignored. They're being destroyed. Our government is interfering with those things. People are not practicing the Word of God like they ought to. And there's foundations of the family and our culture that are being just dismantled. And God's not pleased with that. Never will be. The only time He'll be pleased is when we come back to what He teaches. All right? So there's individual things about the foundations of our culture. But what Paul was talking about to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. In other words, what God has purposed to do and what He has performed through His Son, it standeth sure. It's never going to change. It's never going to lose its power. That's where our rest comes from, in knowing that the things of God are sure and steadfast. All right? So, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father. Oh, I like that, don't you? I think Elder Goldwin's touched on that a little bit when he was here, didn't he? Our Father. Our Father. That means He's your Father and He's mine. That means we're in the same family. That means God loves us and we love Him and we're supposed to love one another. All right? God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we know they're one, but He lays it out differently. It was the Father that purposed to do those things according to His decrees. All right? And it's the Son who was sent into this world to accomplish what God purposed to do for His people. So when we understand that it's God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this message, He's talking to us. He sent this message to us. Didn't send it just to the world hoping somebody would listen. He's going to describe how He laid out His purpose, the design of this. All right, He says, grace and peace to you. Blessed be, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We talked about this last week. All spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. Didn't say just all blessings, but all spiritual blessings. Now that doesn't exclude the others, because what we find here is that it's all in Christ. But what He does tell us is these spiritual blessings, and He's going to lay them out in the next few verses. Those things which He has blessed us with, because we're His people. He sent His Son to save His people, and this was accomplished as God unfolded His decrees and as Jesus accomplished them when He came into this world. All right? This, again, if we would keep this in mind and remember what God has done for us and how secure we are in it, it will stir up our love for God, and it'll keep us close to Him in thanksgiving and gratitude for what He's done. And it'll stir up that first love, because that's the greatest love that we can have. And that if we walk in that each day, then bless your hearts, the rest of life will be a whole lot easier. He hasn't promised us a flowery bed of ease, but bless your hearts, He did say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we're yoked up with Him, we're walking with Him, bless your hearts, He's helping us. And He's the one with the strength. And He's the one with the wisdom. All right. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Specifically, those spiritual blessings are those things that will make us fit for heaven. You ready to go to heaven? You might be ready, but you're not fit. We still got this body of clay, this tabernacle of clay. It has to be changed. It has to be fashioned. If it's so long till he comes again, that we've died and our bodies have gone to the grave and we've gone back to the dust from whence we came, then he's going to have to raise us and fashion us. If he comes while we're still alive, he's going to have to change us because we're not fit for heaven. He's going to have to do that. But he's describing here, these next few verses, what he has done that will cause that to come to pass. We needed saving. We were guilty of sin. We were dead in trespasses and sins. All these things that we were, bless your hearts, we've received grace and we've received blessings through Christ. He's the one that will make us fit for heaven. Now, I understand that when he died upon the cross, he put away the sin debt. But we still have these old bodies of clay. We still need changing before we can enter heaven's pure world, all right? So the first thing he tells us in the way of this design of his purposes that God the Father purposed and the Son came to accomplish, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. When? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy. Why did he do this? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That condition that was described over in Revelation for the church at Ephesus, they had fallen out of love with the Lord. Now, they hadn't fallen eternally from grace, but they had fallen out of fellowship and love with the Lord. Now, they were still busy. They were still doing things, but there was something wrong with their attitude. There was something wrong with their heart. It wasn't what they were doing was not, they weren't doing it in loving gratitude to the Lord. And it sounds like to me they drifted into a Pharisaical attitude and gotten harsh and judgmental. You know, those Pharisees, that's the way they were, weren't they? They were harsh and judgmental. And if you didn't go along with their program, they'd kill you. They wanted you out. And if it was something they deemed necessary, they'd just go ahead and have you stoned. All right? We don't want to drift toward that kind of an attitude, do we? We want loving gratitude to the Lord. So he's chosen us in Christ for the foundation of the world. And remember now, this is the foundation of God. This is the foundation that we want to stand upon. This is where we want to stay in our service to God. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship. What did God teach us? What are we told in the Word of God? It's not a man's opinion. It's the Word of God. Where should we stand for salvation and fellowship with God? All right, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. We understand that the eternal aspect of this is that someday we will be absolutely holy. Holy with him in love. That's going to be a wonderful day, isn't it? But he's given us his Spirit. He teaches us from his Word. And when we're walking in fellowship with God now, we're not spotless. We're not sinless as far as our activity. We come short. We make our mistakes. We need to confess those things and ask for the Lord to forgive us and get up and go again. But our fellowship with him can be strong. Our fellowship can be fervent when we remember what the Lord's done for us and when we live in thanksgiving and gratitude for it. All right, so the ultimate purpose was that we would be absolutely holy and without blame before him in love. That's what his blood did to cleanse us from our sins, but there's a practical aspect to this. We need to walk in fellowship with the Lord. We need to walk in love each day, thanking him for what he's done and pleasing him with what we do. All right? Verse 5, having predestinated us. All right? We were chosen, but just because he chose us, what was he going to do? He predestinated us. All right? This is that foundation. He's describing how he designed what would happen And again, when we talk about predestination, we're not talking about the absolute predestination of all the acts of men. We're talking about the destination, predetermining the destination. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. In other words, he brought us into the family, and Christ took the penalty of our sins upon him. That was God's design, that he would choose out a people, adopt them into his family, and that Christ would face the wrath of God to save them from their sins. He took that unto himself. It was his work to do, to save us from our sins. All right? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. There's more confirmation that this was according to what God purposed to do. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now I'm going to tell you, grace is glorious, isn't it? That we're not worthy of the least of his mercies. We're not worthy of the least of his blessings. That's what grace is all about. To this host of people that's innumerable to us, but known individually to God. I mean, grace encompasses more than man ever could. Just think of all the people that died before Jesus was born, before the pure gospel was being preached. Now, I know that God had a people and has a people in every nation, kindred, and tongue. But what I'm saying is, man's idea of salvation is getting the gospel somewhere so that somebody can hear it, respond to it, and be saved. God just simply chose his people in Christ, sent his Son to this world to save them, and they're saved. The gospel has its purpose of teaching us and informing us and helping us to have more joy and peace while we walk here in this life, and to walk in love with our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. Bless your hearts. This predestination, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will, that's glorious, to the praise of his glory. He's always worthy of our praise. So we should give it to him when we think of all the things that he's done. Now, to the praise of his glory, wherein he, and notice the direction here, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Because we were in Christ. And when Jesus died to pay for our sins and made us accepted to God, it was done in Christ. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Well, I tell you, that ought to cause us to be thankful and show forth gratitude every day, shouldn't it? That he would be merciful and so gracious to us to do that for us. All right, to the praise of the glory. That's why he did it. To the praise, the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. All right, that's what he's done. In the next few verses, he's going to tell us what that accomplished. And there's a little bit of overlap here because it's just so hard to separate all that. But part of what that accomplished is that he made us accepted in the beloved. But then he goes on to say in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Because of what God purposed to do, because of what Jesus accomplished for us, redemption is ours. By God's grace, he's given it to us. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, don't you love him for that? See, that's the whole point of this, is so that we can understand something about who our first love is. And our first love is that not only God, but what he's done for us ought to endear us to him every moment of life. If we're putting too much emphasis on other things that causes us to forget about God and to forsake his way, then we got a problem, don't we? Oh, we ought to be remembering him and his goodness. All right, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's what redemption purchased for us. Redemption is to buy back. And what we have is that the penalty of our sins, the payment for our sins, that payment was made by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have redemption, we've been bought back, and what that accomplishes is the forgiveness of sins. Oh, what a blessing that we have in him. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It's just mind-boggling that God could be so merciful, that he could be so gracious, that he could be so kind, that he could, his mercy would endure even to us. But that's the riches of his grace, the abundance, the long-suffering, the mercy, all that's involved in bringing that grace and that forgiveness to somebody like me. I hope you can say that with me. Somebody like me. You see, when it's personal, when we feel to have a part in it, it's more precious to us. If it's just words on a page, if we don't see ourselves in it, if we don't feel anything when we read it, it's not any encouragement to us. But when we're remembering what mercy and grace it took to save a sinner like me, bless your hearts, we can be thankful and have gratitude to him for all that he's done for us. All right, so redemption, we have forgiveness of sins, and that was according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In other words, it was God's purpose to do it. By his wisdom and by what he chose to do, these things have been accomplished for us, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He's made us, he's blessed us to know this mystery. Now, this mystery that the scripture speaks of is not something that can't be figured out, but it is something that has to be revealed. And that's what he's done to us by giving us his spirit. He's blessed us with the ability to understand the gospel and to understand what he's done for us. Not everybody knows that, do they? Oh, but what a blessing that he's blessed us. And by the way, that little word us happens a lot of times in this chapter. Us. He's writing this to us. We're personally involved with this. He's done that for us. Even though he's writing to a church a long time ago, it applies to us today. He purposed it in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. This is a system that works every time. It has reached every era of grace. No one is ever going to be eternally fall from grace. Because this is the way God purposed. This is the foundation of God. This is the purpose of God. This is what he purposed to do to save his people from their sins. It's not limited to what men, where man can go with the gospel. It's not limited to any means whereby men are left responsible to fulfill it. It's what God purposed to do through his Son, and he did it. Now, the enjoyment of it, the love that we have to one another, I tell you, we've got a lot of responsibility about that, don't we? What we do each day to remember God's grace, to remember his mercy, to remember his blessings, to remember all these benefits that we have that he's accomplished for us, so that we can live in thanksgiving and bless and be a blessing to others, and to thank God for the blessings that he's given unto us. Keep yourselves, brethren, in the love of God. He goes on to say, after he's spoken about gathered together in one, in Christ, all things which are in heaven, all those that have departed this world, whose spirits and souls are with the Lord, and the bodies of those in the graves, and those of us that are alive and remain, he's going to gather together in one. All right? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We're almost to the end of this for today. But in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. In the natural realm, a nice inheritance is a blessing to meet the obligations of life, isn't it? But we're not talking about the natural realm. We're talking about something far more enduring. We're talking about something far more precious. I've already touched on it a little bit. That inheritance. In whom we have obtained. Now, he didn't say we obtained it, but in whom we have obtained, right? Through Christ, in Christ, it's ours. He's done that for us. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. In other words, this purpose that we've been talking about, the goal of all that God designed was that we would be safe with him in heaven's pure world. Isn't that what Jesus said? I go to prepare a place for you, John 14. And if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's not just going to come here and snatch us up by the hair of the head and take us to another place. Like we said earlier, we're not fit for that place. He's got to change us. But the inheritance is ours. And it's not only that place in heaven, but it's what we'll receive when we are changed. Because then we'll be fit for heaven. He'll change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body and take us home. Because, bless your hearts, once he changes us, we're not fit for this place. You know, I've heard something affectionately said about someone that they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. Well, I've heard that, and I highly esteem the brother that it was said about him, but I'm not sure that's ever happened. But someday it will be. We're going to be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. And then delivered from all of the stuff in this world that brought us down. Have an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. This is the foundation of God. This is the foundation upon which we stand. This is the foundation where we can rest, knowing that God has finished the work of redemption that he purposed through his Son, that Jesus came into this world. That's why, again, we worship God the Father for his purpose and the Lord Jesus Christ for what he accomplished for us, that he came and actually wrought the work of redemption for us. All right? So, it's all after the counsel of his own will. Verse 12, we'll close with this verse. That we should be. See, all of this had to be done to enable us to love God. And if we forget this, then we're not going to be actively loving him as we should. But if we keep it in memory, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15... Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you believed in vain. There's a salvation in keeping these things in remembrance. and understanding that by the mercy and grace of God, we have it. Oh, but bless your hearts. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God. That's what discipleship is all about. That's what following the Lord is all about. That's what trying to be more like Him is all about. All right? So, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Oh, I tell you, it's glorious what God's done for us, isn't it? Now, our job as a disciple of Jesus is to live to His praise. Because in heaven's pure world, we will be praising Him in all eternity. And we'll have a body and a mouth and a heart and vocal cords and all that we need to praise Him perfectly. It'll be ours. So the ultimate goal is to the praise of the glory of His grace. But our privilege is to live a life that will be to the praise of the glory of His grace right now. And keep ourselves in the love of God. And not leave our first love. Can we do that? By the grace of God, we can. If we desire to do that, if we ask Him for His help, He's pleased to help us. He's pleased to strengthen us. He's pleased to protect us. He's pleased to watch over us. Yes, we can do that. And the peace and the rest that we have while we're going about it is to understand that we're on that foundation of God. What He's done for us, something we can never be separated from eternally. And we want to keep ourselves in the love of God. So as we think about that first love, somehow or another, it seems that the folks at Ephesus had put too much attention upon what they knew and what they were doing, and not enough attention upon the Lord Himself and what the Lord has done for us. They had left their first love. All right? We need to rekindle that from time to time, don't we? If that applies to us, then we have instruction. He's given us that lesson in Revelation chapter 2. He's given us the instructions of what we need to do. Repent. And do thy first work. Do the first works. And those first works are those things that we so much enjoy doing when we're in love with the Lord. That's reading His word, desiring to know more about it. That's praying unto Him for every need that we have because we know He's the one that can supply it. All right? So reading His word, praying unto Him fervently, serving one another. You know, there's a joy in that. You know, if you get depressed or something, just go find a way to be an encouragement to somebody else. Go find a way to minister to somebody else. That's the quickest way I know to lift your spirits, to make you feel more useful in this world. All right? So reading His word, being in more fervent prayer, serving one another, serving God, doing what we can, being encouragement to other people, proving His will. You know, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because when we put this to the test, we find every time that He's faithful. Oh, may God help us to keep ourselves in the love of God. May God help us to keep that first love. To remember that all these things that we spent time going through in Ephesians chapter 1, God purposed to do that for us by His grace. It's ours to enjoy. Oh, may God help us to rejoice in the love that God's given to us. May we rejoice in the love that we have for Him. May we rejoice and do those things which would show that we love one another. I hope that somehow today in all this that we've covered, that you have a better idea of what that first love is, and how important it is for us to keep ourselves in the love of God. It's needful. He's worthy of our praise at all times. We need to be giving him more praise than we do. But there's ways, things that we can do and ways that we can go about it that will help us to render him more praise, honor, and glory while we live here in this life. May God help us to seek those things, seek him first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. May God bless you is our prayer.